I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This morning I formally finished our series on relationships called MySpace. I appreciate the attentiveness that you have given to these series of Sunday morning messages. It's been a while since we just took a number of Sunday mornings to talk about the all important issue of relationships in our lives, whether it be friendships for us, as for you as single people, or marriage relationships, parenting relationships. And during this time, we have taken a few of the Sunday nights to reinforce the same theme. Sandy and I, a few Sunday nights ago, talked about the Ten Commandments for family life and all of those sorts of things. This tonight is in the spirit of that connection with our Sunday morning message series. I might have even done this Sunday morning, except we ran out of Sunday mornings here with Easter coming almost as early in the year as it ever comes. And so I wanted to take tonight, and yet tonight may be a little better setting, to really talk honestly about a story in the New Testament that I find very painful. It's about two Spirit-filled men of God, great leaders, great heroes even of the New Testament, who had a conflict they could not seem to resolve. And my idealism and my sense of confidence in God and how we all as mature believers can respond to the work of the Holy Spirit, something inside of me, every time I read this, still honestly says, this shouldn't have happened. And I don't know if it should have happened or not, but it's recorded in the Bible, and it shapes church history from there. And so I'd like to just walk through this difficult passage of Scripture with you and talk some out of my heart, of my understanding of what the issues were about, specifically about the subject of moving beyond conflict. And when we come into conflict and it seems like we can't get on the same page, what do we do? And so it's in Acts chapter 15, and I'd like you to stand with me as we look. We'll just take it from verse 36 down to the end of the chapter of Acts 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Well, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this wonderful gathering of your great people tonight. And we thank you for the family of God. We thank you we're bound together with cords of love, that we share that one common spiritual bloodline, and that we are together in Christ, members of your family, brothers and sisters with one another. And we thank you, and we have worshiped you, and your Spirit binds our hearts together. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you'll give us wisdom and maybe set some of our hearts free and help others of us who need to still work through issues of relationships in the trail of our lives that seem to have loose ends to them or seem never to have been fully resolved after conflict. We pray that you will just give us perspective, give us counsel out of your word. Help us tonight, we pray. Help us tonight to grow stronger as the people of God, to be more united and unified, less that would grieve the Spirit of God in our midst, and more that would open to you as we are in unity and stand in one heart and one mind. And so we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a painful story to me. My heart always winces a little bit. When I read verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. I like that the Bible doesn't whitewash reality. Sometimes we say we want to be a New Testament church, but you read a book like 1 Corinthians and you go, "What? Which New Testament church in particular?" The New Testament shows all the victories and all the dirty laundry of the early church. And I want to tell you, look at our lives. I don't care how spiritual you want to look on the outside. All of us have victories and we have dirty laundry. And all of us, if we've dared to risk relationship, if we've dared to be in partnership with a group of people. If we've ever dared with one or more people to try to pull off a task or be a group or be a ministry team, there's going to be issues that that potentially jeopardize the very relationships that we thought were so tight and intact when we went into it. Every time you risk a relationship, you risk your heart being broken. You risk something happening where there may be a conflict that cannot be resolved. Occasionally it happens in marriage. It breaks my heart as a pastor to see people who just go into marriage and then one of them just maybe pulls away from the Lord. We don't know how the enemy deceives people, and they thrust singleness on the other partner, divorce that's unwanted. That's why I'm gracious. I haven't had any bad letters about the fact we have a divorce care ministry, you know, because it's not that we endorse divorce, but I tell you, sometimes those things happen, and we no more endorse divorce by having a divorce care ministry than we would endorse alcoholism by having a ministry to help recovering alcoholics. It's a fact. It's reality. We can live in a bubble and say this stuff shouldn't happen. Ideally, it shouldn't happen, but we live in a very broken, evil-controlled world, and sometimes even for devout believers, we get into relationships, whether it be marriage or other things, and choices are taken away from us through the independent decisions that other people make, and they deeply grieve and wound our hearts. And I've often said sort of glibly, and people laugh, I think I said it a few Sunday mornings ago, if you haven't been hurt in church, you haven't lived. Partly because we're more susceptible to be hurt. And you're more susceptible to be hurt by other church members than by the people you work with at work, because maybe some of the people you work with at work aren't Christians, and so you don't have quite the same standards of behavior. You just know that's the way the world is. And they're always cutting each other down behind their back, and you're always watching your backside, and you're just, you know, you learn to maneuver out in the world working with non-Christians. You learn to love, to build bridges of love, but you just realize that that's the way the world treats one another. But we have higher expectations of one another in the church. And we share a very common mission, and we believe Jesus is transforming our hearts. And so we have this whole list of things that probably shouldn't happen in church relationships. And that list is not quite as long as things that we think shouldn't happen in the world where people don't follow Christ. And as a result, we set ourselves up expectationally to be hurt. But folks, I don't care how high your expectations of everybody else in this room or everybody else in our church family, the fact is that we get hurt, even by people who love Jesus just like we do. There are times where issues come up that cause divisions of opinion, and those divisions of opinion can sometimes get very, very deep. And when those divisions of opinion get very deep, then we cross a line, and we begin to personalize those issues. It becomes not just of this value against that value. The color of the carpet on the platform should be this color versus blue. No, it's you know what? We start to personalize it. If it's not this color, then somehow you don't like me. and somehow it's so hard to separate issues from me. And we tend to over-personalize differences of opinion. And we think that unity means I've got to agree on every detail. Unity does not mean you have to agree on every detail, but unity means that there is one thing that is the common basis for us to be together in the first place. And I'll tell you, I can't think of many things in this diverse crowd tonight except Jesus Christ. He's the reason we're together. That means that there are many other things that we may not see eye to eye on. But we cannot ever cross the line to personalize that, to make it our personal agenda, and I take it personally if my convictions aren't agreed on by everybody else. Listen, that is when it's so easy, especially when there are things we think deeply about. It becomes very difficult. Not only the problem that we expect sometimes higher behavior, better behavior than some people actually produce, but it's that we often deal with things that we feel deeply about. But they are still secondary to Jesus. He is the one thing that He is the one that unites us. But the other things we often feel deeply about. And so we tend to cross a line and personalize those issues and put our own identity and our own welfare and whether people like us or not at stake. And because we are a people who are very passionate, not only have expectational expectations about one another, but we also feel these values very deeply. And so we can tend to personalize issues we ought not to be personalizing, and we can really get hurt. Plus, when we're working together, when we're serving together, we just plain get to know one another real well. And you know what? Sometimes we don't always correct one another in the most gracious spirit. Sometimes we just use, we we're, none of us are experts at relationship. We find ourselves in with a group of people that before Jesus we would have never naturally associated with before. And because of that, you know, some people say, Pastor, I'll never go back to your church. I had someone say this recently. I'll never go back to your church. I said, why? Because somebody, when I came in, somebody handed me a bullet, and I didn't want it. It was my first time here, and they kind of said, "Oh, what's wrong with you?" You know, and I was offended, Pastor, at your church, and I go, you know what? You come to this church, and you're going to have some people wonderfully bless you, but I can't guarantee that everything every human being in this place says to you is going to be absolutely appropriate. That's just a risk we take. Because we're all broken people. We're all learning how to relate to one another. We're all growing in this. We're here because of Jesus, not because we're relational experts. And you hang around a group of people like this. And folks, we got to give each other some slack. You're just going to have people who aren't going to say the appropriate thing to you sometimes. And if you're just easily offended by that, and you're just going to say, well, that's what this church... No, that's not what this church is about. That's my one person in a bad mood in the lobby may be about out of 2,500 people. But it's not what this church is about. But a lot of people just react that way. So you catching my drift tonight? If you haven't been hurt in church, you haven't been wrong around very long, probably. I've been hurt in church. I have my deepest hurts in life have come from church people, actually. And I've had non-Christians yell at me, tell me I'm a fool, you know, make fun of me. I had bullies beat me up when I was a kid, but I have never been hurt like I've been hurt by people in church. Because you're my brothers and sisters, and it's the people I love most who I'm most vulnerable to. It's the people who I love most can hurt me the most. They're also the people that can encourage me the most. I'm just saying this is reality. This has nothing to do with something's wrong with the church or something's wrong with you. You have convictions, you have as a believer high expectations of other believers, and you're in a place where we're all imperfect and trying to stick close to each other, but apart from Jesus, we probably wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And so, you know what? It's just going to be tough. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So that's a little bit of a backdrop to a story. Hallelujah. Okay. I got an amen corner here. This story is between two amazing men of God. We run across Barnabas, first of all, at the end of Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, where he is giving away property. He is giving away something in the offering. This is so typical of his character and his generous spirit. He's giving away property. And it says his name was Barnabas, which means, the text says, son of encouragement. In Hebrew, bar, son of. Nabas means rest or consolation or encouragement. He was Barnabas. He was the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. And we find him doing something generous, not something self-serving, but something generous. He's giving away property for the work of God, to finance the work of God. This is our encounter with him. And that's in chapter 4. If we go up to chapter 9, we'll find Saul. Saul, chapter 8 and 9, Saul is the guy who is met by Jesus as he's going to Damascus, having caused a lot of trouble for a lot of Christians in Jerusalem. He's going to Damascus to also persecute Christians. He arrests them, he interrogates them, which would not be a pretty picture. He imprisons them and he murders them. And all zealously thinking he's doing God a favor, Jesus personally intersects him on the road to Damascus and says, why are you hurting me? And I think that's a very important thing that we need to constantly understand in relationships. When you hurt the brother, when you hurt the sister intentionally, you're hurting Jesus. He said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you hurting me, Paul? And Saul. And Saul is blinded. You know the story. He goes in to Damascus and he connects with a prophet and he prays for him and his blindness goes. He's baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And a little while later, he goes back to Jerusalem. You can imagine going back. The last last time he was in Jerusalem, he was terrorizing the church. Now he's coming back saying he's a Christian. Of course, nobody's buying this. Who would? You know, these apostles, they're going, oh, no, 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 no. He's just trying to infiltrate us to get more, to see what our network is. And so they're really standoffish. And the most amazing thing happens. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord. And the Lord had spoken to him how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. It's a wonderful thing when somebody finally steps up and sponsors us. When somebody believes in us when other people aren't believing. What a gift that is to one another. And you know what? Barnabas sticks his neck out. I mean, it's possible Barnabas could have been wrong. It's possible Saul could have been pulling, as far as anybody knew, the ultimate deception just to get into the Christian network and find more believers to turn on. But Barnabas sticks his neck out in front of the great and mighty apostles of Jesus Christ. And he says, look, I vouch for this guy. I'm standing up for this guy. I'm choosing to believe in this guy and that Jesus' grace is great enough to even take down our biggest persecutor. And as a result, the apostles completely change their attitude towards him. Barnabas just steps out, and he does that. And then Barnabas is later sent by the church in Jerusalem to Antioch, where people who were running in the persecution had started a church, and not only Jews, but Gentiles had begun to come to Christ. It's in Antioch that believers were first found as Christians. And it's there in Antioch that that Barnabas is sent to make sure everything's kosher and everything's good, And he sees a great work of God happening in the church of Antioch. And he hadn't been there long, and he thinks about Saul, who's now back in his hometown of Tarsus. So he goes back and gets Saul, and he brings Saul. And he brings Saul, and for a couple of years, they're together in the church in Antioch. And in some sense, Barnabas mentors Paul, puts his arm around him, says, Paul really needs to be in this vibrant church for what I sense God wants to do through his life. And so Barnabas makes Saul his partner there. And it's there in Antioch, in chapter 13 of Acts, that the Holy Spirit one day spoke to the church while they were waiting on God and said, I want you to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. This is the first time that a church intentionally sends out missionaries. The missionaries before had been because people were running for their life, but preaching everywhere they went. Now this is the first time two people are intentionally sent out on a missionary journey. It's Paul's first missionary journey, and it's still his name, Saul and Barnabas. And they go out, and they preach, and they have a wonderful time. And then later they come back, and they're in Antioch, and after this first adventurous missionary journey, and it's there that we pick up the story we read a few minutes ago. Sometime later, while they're in Antioch, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns we preach the word and see how they're doing. In other words, let's go back and let's revisit the places we visited on our missionary trip. Let's see how those churches are doing. Let's do it again, Barnabas. You and me, let's do it again. And Barnabas said, that'd be great. Except, Paul, I'd like us to take John Mark, who was probably a shirt-tail relative of Barnabas's. I'd like us to take John Mark. Well, John Mark had abandoned them some part. We don't know why, but Paul did not take this very well. As far as Paul was concerned, John Mark had wimped out. And so Paul had as far as John Mark was concerned, he wasn't in the running for this missionary trip. And that is the conflict. I could just imagine that conversation going on. I imagine they had it behind closed doors. Sometimes that's the appropriate time for these kinds of deep conversations. Did they both believe in Jesus? Yes. Were they both filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Were they still committed to the mission of Jesus Christ? Yes. But were they agreeing on how it ought to be done? Absolutely not. That's the problem. And what we had was not Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong, or Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong. This often happens in conflicts in the church. What happens is legitimate values begin to clash. Barnabas' value was grace. Look, Paul, you know, John Mark, give him another chance. I still think this guy's got potential. Paul's value was leadership qualifications. And that's biblical too. That's as biblical as grace is. And he said, I understand grace, but this could be a very rugged trip, and I got to have people I can count on not to wimp out. And he wimped out. And as far as I'm concerned, he doesn't have the stuff. He doesn't have what it takes. And so you have this clash of two legitimate values, grace and leadership qualification. You have mercy on one hand, and yet standards for ministry on the other hand. And they come and they begin to really wrestle over this issue. And I can just imagine their frustration. I can imagine Barnabas going, "Paul, after what I did for you in Jerusalem, look what I did for you, man. I stood up for you. They were going to write you off. I mean, you were in worse shape than John Mark is. They didn't think you were legit at all. Who stood up for you in Jerusalem? It was me, nobody else. Man, I stood up for you in Jerusalem. I risked my life. I put my neck on the line for you when nobody else believed in you. And yet you won't even give this guy a second chance. Come on, Paul." And Paul's on the other side. "Look, John. Look, Barnabas, I appreciate what you did for me. But that John Mark, I mean, I think you're related. He's related to your mom. And I think that he just, you know what? I don't care. This is not a matter of second chances. This is a matter of we are going to have a tough trip, and I need somebody I can count on. I'm not going to take baggage along on this trip. You know that. You know he's going to weigh us down. He's going to slow us down. And if he abandons us again, it's just going to mess the whole team up. It's going to affect morale. Don't you get it? We've got a mission to accomplish. This is not a hospital. This is a missionary endeavor." So, you can see they're going at it from their own convictions and their own passions. And that's the stuff that makes a lot of church conflicts at times irresolvable. Because both values are correct. Grace is right and missional capacity is right. And sometimes they don't seem to link together. And it says the division between them was so sharp that they parted ways. And at times that's the only alternative. When the values won't reconcile. Now, I'm not saying if they hadn't worked out a little longer, and here we're just reading into the text and speculating. I can't say anything without authority. Maybe if they took a few more days and fasted and prayed and brought a few other people in the conversation, maybe they had a mediator, a negotiator to help them, maybe a third party to come in, you know, bring Peter in, you know, to try to settle this argument. I mean, I don't know. But Paul, I know Paul, he's far too headstrong. Barnabas might have been willing, but Paul, he was far too headstrong. All he knew was there was a mission to accomplish, and this is not some kind of rehabilitation campaign. This is preaching the gospel to the lost. And he had his chance, he's out. So, you know what? It's just the way it's going to be. I want to close by sharing just a few insights as I look at Paul and Barnabas in this moment that I think help all of us if we're going to begin to work through conflict in our lives. First of all, when you're in conflict with believers, we're talking mainly about in conflict with other believers, I want to encourage you to redefine your primary calling and mission in life and stay true to that. You need to redefine your primary calling and mission and focus on, when you focus on call and mission, then you are going to start focusing on choice and will rather than feelings. The important thing is we've got to start focusing on something that's not centered in how I feel right now. You know, and there's probably some feelings between Paul and Barnabas that weren't good. Barnabas couldn't help but personalizing, you know, Paul not willing to give his friend a second chance, and especially after Barnabas had given Paul really stuck his neck out for Paul earlier. And it's very easy. This is where we personalize things. And if we get lost in the morass of feelings and just taking it personally, that my brother, my sister is disagreeing with me and we can't come to see things the same way. You know, you got to do something to get things out of the realm of feelings and personalization and back into the realms of choices and will. And when we begin to refocus on our mission, then we've got stuff that we can deal with at the level of will and not just feelings. If you let your feelings run you, and I'm grateful that neither of these men did this. You know, Paul didn't say, "Well, if I can't have it my way, then I quit." Because sometimes when we personalize these things, we become the issue. You know, whether I lose or win becomes the whole issue. rather than the mission that's at hand and the call of God. And when you are hurt and when you disagree with somebody, you know, you've got to get back to the area of will and choice and out of the area of feeling and hurt. And will and choice. And I believe that eventually, you know, some of us feel our way into the right way of acting, but more often we act our way into the right way of feeling. If you want to work through the hurt feelings of a conflict where somebody really disagrees and you may have even felt like you lost the argument, refocus on what has God called me to do? What's my mission in life? And how am I going to pour my reconstructive energies back into moving in that direction? And really keep your eye on the mission. Here was the mission. For Barnabas, Barnabas didn't say, I'll never mentor again. But rather, Barnabas rebuilds a mentoring relationship with John Mark. He takes John Mark and said, Paul's not going to help me. I'm going to do it all alone. And it turns out that later Paul will say, you know, John Mark is useful to us. We have the second gospel in the Bible, the book of Mark, because thank God, Barnabas really refocused on his mission. Did it mean Paul was wrong? Not necessarily. But what Barnabas did was he refocused on his own mission and what God was calling him to do. In fact, sometimes when we get hurt, as you know, say after a divorce or something, they say we need to rebuild and not rebound. Some of us, sometimes because we're hurt, we do foolish things relationally. We act out of our hurt. We don't let our values determine our actions. We let our hurt determine our actions. Sometimes we get into rescue relationships. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm just quitting this church then because not everybody thinks the same way I do. And I'm just quitting. And we trash relationships. We do stupid things because it's all about us. Rather than saying, has God called me here? And what is my mission in life? And how can I take this conflict and not just rebound and do something unwise, but how can I rebuild? And what Barnabas does is he rebuilds around his own calling. I'm here to mentor and to encourage people. And so he does that. And he doesn't say, I'll never mentor again. And Paul doesn't say, you know, if I can't have my way, I'll never preach again. Well, Paul gets his way. But that's not quite how they deal with this. And they don't let their personal hope cause them to get so, their personal hurt to get so discouraged that they abandon their mission in life. Paul, I'm sure it hurt his heart having to come to this disagreement. He'd been through a lot with Barnabas. Barnabas was like his spiritual dad. Barnabas had been the guy who helped get him this far. And how it's not easy to have to cross ways, part ways from your mentor of all people, from the person who discipled you of all people. But he said, there is something more important. I must do what Jesus has called me to do. I'm not going to trash relationships because of it. I'm not going to trash ministry because of it. I'm going to refocus on the ministry God's given me to do. And so he takes Silas. And from the little we know about John Mark, Silas probably was the better ministry partner. It would be with Silas that finally, although Paul doesn't know it yet because he tried to preach in Asia Minor, Jesus would keep closing the doors on places like Bithynia and those kind of places until Paul ends up in Troas on the coast and he checks into a hotel not knowing why God has closed all the doors. Have I heard God's voice wrong? You know, I really thought Jesus wanted us to go that way and he kept closing the doors and I don't know what to do. He checks into a hotel in Troas and God uses the vision and voices method and he sees a vision of a man from Europe calling, come over here, and God's saying, you go there. And so it's with Silas that he ends up going to Europe. But Europe's not a pretty picture for Paul. First place he preaches at Philippi and they're beaten and they're in stocks and they're singing hymns at midnight. And I'm sure Paul was glad it was Silas in the stocks beside him and not worrying about a John Mark, because the one thing he didn't need to do was at least worry whether his rehabilitation campaign was really going to work when it was getting hot. You know, is in the sovereignty of God. This is where we've got to trust God. You know, so we don't agree because there's values we conflict on. And it could it be that in a disagreement, both are right and God's sovereignly getting his work done in a unique way. All I know is Silas was probably the better ministry partner than John Mark as he goes into Europe. And he's beaten up in Philippi and they go to Thessalonica and they're run out of town in a riot. And, oh man, I think John Mark would have checked out again probably. I don't know. Then they're on to Berea, and then finally they even have to be separated. And he needed a traveling companion that could be separated from Paul. Well, while you know, Silas and Timothy go back to Thessalonica, and Paul goes down to Athens and then Corinth and kind of waits for them. And it's a very difficult ministry in Europe. Breaking open Europe was the hardest challenge of Paul's life, and he needed somebody he could trust and count on. But because of Silas being by his side, we have books like Philippians and Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we have amazing things happen. Why? Because he stayed focused on the mission, and somehow in it all, God had a sense of how he wanted to grow him and develop him. And I want to say, you know, I know our feelings get hurt. I know we take personal offense. But there are things that are more important than how I feel. You know, you may hurt my feelings because you say something in the wrong way to me, or you may not see eye to eye with me, and you may have criticized me in the wrong way. You know, my feelings are one thing, but my mission and my calling is another. And God grant me the grace. God grant you the grace that if we are hurt by one another, that we not just throw away the most important things, but we stay focused on those most important things. What is Jesus calling me to do? Who is he calling me to continue to be in relationship? What risk is he going to call me into again? Because Silas was a risk. He'd already had one partner abandon him. Silas was a new partner. He was a risk too. But Paul took Silas. He took another risk. All he knew was, I can't be alone. And I see people get hurt and they just go into isolation. And not only do they compromise their mission, and they just back, well, pastor, you know, I volunteered to lead a small group, and you know, someone hurt my feelings in that group, or I called a meeting and nobody showed up, and I just was so offended that you know, and it's years later and they've never taken the risk to try something again. And that's where, you know, sometimes our feelings do become more important than our mission, and we get it backwards. I like the fact that Barnabas refocused his work on being a mentor. Paul refocused his work on being a missionary in spite of how they felt. And they let those other things, they trusted those other things to God. The other and last thing I want to say is that I believe that when you're in conflict, this is an incredible test of your character. And let conflict becomes God's test for your character. You know, this was a very high-profile parting of two significant spiritual leaders in the early church. This is a very high-profile parting. I'm not sure how they even explained it, but clearly it was clear enough. Luke just recorded, hey, there was no whitewash in this. Everybody knew it. Paul and Barnabas had a fight. And it was so serious, the dissension between them was so sharp that they couldn't find a common solution. And so they went different ways. This great missionary team broke up and went two different ways because of a conflict that couldn't be resolved. It's a very high-profile parting. But it's interesting that that's the last thing you hear about it. Because Paul and Barnabas were the people of such character that they did not make it a public campaign to discredit the guy they disagreed with. Now, this is something amazing. I remember pastoring years ago, not here, but years ago, and we had a staff member resign. Kind of was putting pressure on that person to do that. There's a lot of attitude problems. Did well in their job, but attitude problems. And I was far too tolerant in those days with attitude problems. I'm not now. But I remember I finally had to call a spade and make a very hard decision that I was probably actually several years too late in making. And it was a very high-profile person on staff in that church. And they decided they were going to take me down with them. And they came in, and they came into, just after they'd been terminated, they came into a staff meeting. I was sitting with my staff all around the table. They just began to make this huge deal. I tell you, they were whining and complaining, and they made this huge, like, we're the victim, pastor's the bad guy, we're the victim. They just were moaning and groaning and just carrying on. I had young staff, young pastors. These were more seasoned. This was a more seasoned pastor. He should have known better. But he personalized it. He made it all about him. I used to sometimes worry that his ministry was more about him than about really caring for the church. And I found out that when he went, he was willing to hurt the church and divide the church for the sake of proving he was right and I was wrong. And then I knew, you know what? This really is much more about him than the flock. He used to say, oh no, I care so much about this flock. That's why I serve so many hours, Pastor. But somehow inside I just felt like, no, I think this is more about him and his need to be needed than it is to really serve this flock. And so he came in, he had this big barrage. I've never had an experience like this with a staff team before. And he walked out and everyone was just sitting there like stunned. And I said, okay. I said, I've got nothing to lose at this point. And if any of you plan on leaving this place like a victim where it's all about you, I want your resignation today. Because, I said, the way you leave this place, whether willingly or against your will, is going to be the greatest test to your character that you'll face. It'll tell me whether this really is all about you or whether you do love Jesus and you love the mission and you love the people of Jesus enough that if you're hurt, you're going to want to protect them. We just saw somebody be willing to hurt Jesus' people for the sake of vindicating themselves. And I said, if any of you plan on leaving like a victim and hurting the church, let's get it over with. I'll take your resignation right now. Not only put the resignation, but I want to tell you, not one of them, of course, I left before a lot of them left, but those who did leave, not one of them left like a victim. Boy, I'll tell you, I must have made a point there. It was a teaching moment I wasn't going to miss. But you know what? When our feelings get hurt and we're in conflict with one another, folks, this is not about you. You got to take. I had a conversation with a pastor just a few weeks ago. It was one of the most frustrating conversations I've had in a long time. I don't know him really well, but I know he's been hurt by his denomination. And I know he's been felt done by wrongly. And his pastor said, I've about had it, Jim. He said, I'm going to the press. And I'm going to let the media know about my denomination and the bad things they do to people. It was an evangelical denomination. And I didn't know him well. I had no leverage of personal influence in his life because I hadn't been there for him in his hurt. I'd not really known much about it. But I just run into this pastor in a restaurant. He recognized me locally in town. And so that was really the first conversation I ever had with this guy. And I said, you know what? Right now, we're trying to encourage people in our church to build friendships with non-Christians and to invite them. And I said, if something hits the local media that's another scandal surrounding the name of Jesus, I said, it's really going to hurt us in terms of our mission. And are you sure you need to go to the press about this? Are you sure? And he's looked at me. And he was adamant. He would not even reason with me. He just said, I don't care. He said, people need to know how bad my denomination is, and I don't care about the mission. I said to him, you know, in Peter it says, sometimes there's a place where we just take wrong. You know, you just take wrong. Even when you are right and the other person's wrong, but you've been wronged. Sometimes the character of Jesus is you take wrong. In fact, Peter uses a Jesus example hanging on the cross. He was reviled, but he did not revile back again. But instead, he took our sins in his body on the tree, and by his wounds we are healed. How fair is that? How fair is that? It's not fair. And you know what? I tried to reason with this pastor and he wouldn't listen to me because I said, for the sake of the mission, could you take wrong? I don't want Jesus' name surrounded by a scandal in another church in Springfield when I'm trying to build bridges to non-Christians and bring them to Christ. There is a mission. I said, people's eternal destiny is at stake. Isn't it worth taking personal wrong and having character about it? Never talked to somebody I'd never met this way before, quite like that. But I was ticked. Because I want people to find Jesus. I could care less. Yeah, he got his feelings hurt. It's not all about him. No shepherd ought to be putting himself before the care of Jesus' people. And what I love about Paul and Barnabas, this was a very public scandal. But it's the last time you hear about it. Neither Paul nor Barnabas felt the need to go on a public campaign to discredit the guy who disagreed with them. And the unity of the church was preserved. And you know, sometimes you got to take your hurt to Jesus and maybe to a trusted, uninvolved friend. And you need to pray through it. And You need to refocus on behavior, not feeling. You need to go about the mission. What's God called you to do? You got to not rebound and just do things that could wreck valuable relationships. It's not worth it. Most of the stuff we get offended in isn't worth losing good relationships with your church family or other believers, and it's certainly not worth discrediting Jesus in front of your work. I know sometimes believers, they get in fights in church, and then they go and tell their non-Christian friends about it all week at work. And I go, don't we get it? You're just making sure they will never meet Jesus. You're saying my pain is more important than them burning in hell the rest for all eternity. And we got to keep our eye on the important thing. And I love this about Paul and Barnabas. They just refocused on their mission, and they had character enough to say, there's more important things than my hurt. And although this scandal is very public, it was the last time you hear about it. And they didn't go on a vendetta to keep bringing it up and keep making a public, with their very public platform. They just dropped it and focused on what Jesus called and rejoiced that they were still brothers in Christ. Not brothers in convictions that were common about every issue, but brothers in Christ. And John Mark turns out okay, and he writes the second gospel. Probably the first of all the four gospels written by John Mark. And Paul, with Silas, opens up Europe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at some point, we just got to say, Lord, you be sovereign. And in those conflicts, as I submit my pain to you, I pray that even in the worst of situations, you can work your good. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this painful but instructive story. We thank you, Lord, that there are things bigger than just us at stake, that we are together, one in Christ. And Lord, because of our expectations of one another, and because we serve pretty closely to one another, and we're all still just growing at this, it's easy to get our feelings hurt. I want to thank you for the wonderful unity that seems to be among us right now as a congregation. Yet I know people get their feelings hurt. I know that the enemy would want to drive wedges between us. But I pray in Jesus' name that you'll continue to protect our unity as a church family. In fact, I'd like you just to stand with me right now. And Lord, we just take our stand in Jesus' name for that you will continue to protect the wonderful unity we're enjoying right now as a church family. And Lord, help us to be able to disagree and yet it not threaten our unity. That, Lord, not one of us will ever be on a crusade to tear someone else down because they don't see things the way we do. But my God, we pray you'll help us to work hard to keep the bond of peace in the unity of the Spirit. To work hard at keeping the bond of peace in the unity of the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us where we have been offended to refocus on what you're asking us to do and to even love our enemies and do good to those who have hurt us like your word says, and help us to protect one another's reputations like Paul and Barnabas did, and help us to be people of character. Keep us, Lord, from personalizing things too much. Help us to keep our eyes on what's really at stake, the work of Jesus Christ in our world. And Lord, we pray you'll help us to trust again. Help us to release people again. Help us to be willing to form relationships and volunteer for ministries again, even if we've been hurt in the past. We pray, Lord, you'll give us courage, not just to give up or wimp out or cave in. But I pray, Lord, that we will get our eyes on you and what you have called us to do, and that the Spirit of God will just energize us and strengthen us today. We pray that you will work in our lives in mighty ways. We give you hurts, Lord. We give you hurts we've experienced from choices other people have made. And Lord, then words that have been spoken to us or things that have been said to friends of ours that have affected us personally. And my God, we just pray that you will take those hurts and wash them by the blood of Jesus and bring healing to our hearts, Lord. And give us courage to keep moving on with our eyes on what's most important in the name of Jesus Christ. And I just pray that you'll work by your Spirit and help us, Lord. Help us not to be all about us. Help us to be about you and caring and lifting people up all around us. We pray in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that that's the love that you have for us. That's the love you have for us. Hallelujah. While our heads are bowed, our eyes closed, just before I open this altar for you to come and wait on the Lord tonight, I want to ask you tonight. I want to say you're here tonight and your heart's not right with God. You're not in that place where you've confessed your sin and asked Jesus to forgive you, and you're receiving the power of His Spirit into your life to live as a child of God. You're just going your own way. You know your heart's not right with God. But you've maybe seen a picture of a greater way to live tonight. Not just walking around reacting to people, all about me, being easily offended. But there is a way in which you can come to the God who created you. And He can give you a new heart towards people. And He can give you a new heart towards yourself. And He can forgive all your sin. And He can give you the grace even to take wrong and to stay sweet and to move ahead. And you say, "Pastor Jim, my heart's not right with God, but I need Jesus. And I'm coming to Him tonight. And I'm willing to repent and turn from my sin and to ask Him to forgive me and to invite Him to come in as the Lord and leader of my heart tonight." You just need Jesus in your heart. However you feel that need, you need to come to Him tonight and start a relationship with Him. And I'll not embarrass you, but I'd like to pray with you. And I just want you to wave your hand at me and say, "Pastor," till you catch my eye. Say, "Pastor Jim, tonight I want to start that relationship with Jesus. I need a new relationship with Him." And you just wave your hand at me until I can catch you and I see who you are. We're just going to pray with you. Is anybody tonight, you need to start that relationship with Christ? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.